Children can go out to kids' space following Janie and Gabriel, like the Pied Pipers, taking the rats with them. Is that how it goes? I might have got the story wrong. Wouldn't be the first time. All right. The book of Acts, still. Chapter 11, verses 19. Remember last week, Peter did his best to help the Jewish church, shall we say, understand that God was reaching out not just to Jews, but also non-Jews, which is great news for us. I'm not a Jew. So good news for us all. And so now we have this with this little passage that Luke throws in there, which is, in a sense, it's relatively short, and it ties up a few loose ends. I'll just read through it, and if you have your own, you can read along with me, or you can just listen. It's not that long. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, so that was Stephen the martyr. You remember, he was stoned to death by the Pharisees and the chief priests, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. So in other words, not Jews. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas has already featured in the book of Acts. They call him the son of encouragement, and he's a generous man. He sold land and gave it to the church so that those who had less could be fed. So a good man. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. See, I told you. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So again, loose ends. Where's Saul? He disappeared. He was suddenly burst onto the scene, helped kill Stephen, was converted on the road to Damascus in some extraordinary occasion and event, tried to do what he could for God, made a whole mess of it, and they sent him away. Where's he gone? He went home to Tarsus. When Barnabas found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So up to this point, they had other names for themselves. They called themselves followers of the way, for instance, the Nazarenes, various other names. But we get this name from Antioch, from people there, and probably they were just calling these Christians Christians. It wouldn't have been necessarily the Christians self-referring in that way. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius, and we can trace this through historic record to be true. So the disciples determined, everyone according to their ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So as I said, as a piece of text, it's kind of gathering up a few loose ends. It's kind of helping us fill in these gaps. What happened to all these followers who, when Stephen was persecuted, we read that they sort of scattered all over the place. Well, where did they go and what were they doing? Well, they were doing this. And the story of Saul, where's he gone? What's he doing? Well, he's been hanging out in Tarsus for a while, and Barnabas brings him back in. On the surface of it, as I read, I thought, what am I going to preach? It's like, okay, great, thanks for filling in the gaps. Really helpful. What do I tell anyone else about that? Do I just read and say, and so now we're all caught up? Anyway, it's about as simple as that on the surface. But maybe it's a bit deceiving in its brevity. For instance, did you notice that this is spanning a period of time of about 14 years? 14 years and 11 verses. Now that's a good summary. Leaving out a lot of stuff, of course, but 14 years this took place. And Paul, his disappearance, which seems to take just a couple of chapters, is 10 years. What's he been doing all this time? So on the surface of it, it's a fairly brief catch-up. But reading between the lines, it's a bit more going on. I'll get to that in a second. But I wanted to reflect briefly on the last time we looked at this book as a church. And that goes back about 12 years. And a lot has happened in those 12 years. When we did this book, we were, as a church, grappling with the fact that John had decided to step down as pastor. He was still pastoring at the time, and they decided to take the book of Acts because it's a great book telling the story fundamentally that Christ builds his church. And yes, he works through people, and he works through pastors, and he works through all sorts of means, Peter's and Paul's and others. But it's Christ who builds his church. So be at peace. We may be going through a transition of leadership. It's going to be okay. Christ hasn't abandoned us. Really good message that you can get out of the book of Acts. Good time to do it as we're transitioning. We also had a chap called Rex Meehan, a semi-retired Assemblies of God pastor. He had run a church camp for us, and the elders saw something in him that they liked and had invited him to be part of the team here, which is kind of a bold move as a sort of, at that time, relatively conservative Brethren church, which meant that there was a little bit of discomfort around spiritual gifts, for instance. And Rex, coming from an AOG background, was not at all uncomfortable with spiritual gifts. He was quite for it. And it was at that church camp that he led, in fact, that I received what I considered a spiritual gift, the gift of tongues. And so as this was all happening, I was on a bit of a spiritual high, the mountaintop experience, as you might say. And when it was a bit more organized than it is today, but there was a preaching team. And I had been asked to be involved in that a little bit for the first time. And we met on a morning, all these worthies and me, sitting around the table talking about how would we divvy up this book and what would we try and convey, trying to get a sense of continuity as different preachers preached. And I remember sitting as I was on my spiritual mountaintop, thinking, there's an elephant in the room as we're talking about the book of Acts. It's all this power stuff that God's doing. Why is no one talking about this? It's front and center, but we seem to be sidelining it. Perhaps unsurprisingly, I was given the text of Paul in chains, arrested in Jerusalem and going to Romans. Not a sign of a miracle at all. I must have voiced it, and they thought, uh-oh. I can't remember, actually. My memory's not that good. But I do remember that, thinking, as others have articulated even as we've gone through the book of Acts, God's doing all sorts of amazing things in this book. Where is that? Where is that today? Anyway, when God played that trick, do you know that trick? That funny joke that he played on us all when he made me pastor? I was still on a bit of a spiritual high. I was still on that journey. And Rex, fortunately, was there to help guide me. But it seemed to me obvious, and in a sense it still seems to me obvious today, that really the difference between a church and kind of any other good social club, whether it be the Rotary or a sports club, or think of any group that you've been involved with where you've had good fellowship and good companionship, the difference between a church and anything else seemed to me God, the presence of God. And as a fresh-faced pastor, I was keen to do what I could to see God visibly and demonstratively and triumphantly present in Chapel Hill. I did what I thought I needed to do to facilitate that, and I was well-meaning, but not very successful. It did not go the way I had hoped, which over several years became the cause for much reflection. Where had I gone wrong? What had I missed? What didn't I see on my mountaintop? So as I said, I've not fundamentally changed my conviction that it's God's presence that is the difference. But I think I have revised my perspective and my methods. And there's a couple of quotes that I want to share that capture a bit of that. One is from our chair of the elders at the moment, Alex. Do you know the one I'm going to quote or try and quote? I think I get the wording wrong every time. Can you shout it out? Amen. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And it seemed to really say as well, you can't have both. You can't go both fast and far. You're going to have to make a choice. And in particular, as Alex was reflecting on me and my ministry, saying, well, what do you want, Philip? Do you want to go fast, supercharge it? Or do you want to, or can you rein in your horses and go slow and bring people with you? Or indeed, go with people. It's not just a matter as a pastor of wanting to bring people with me. It's actually, I want to go with you. And it's also that way around. I don't want to be alone. It's awful. Except in the shower. There's another quote, and this was coming out of my studies, and this was particularly related to that amazing passage in Philippians, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Philippians 2, where it said that Jesus, though the same nature as God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. And that word emptied is a word in Greek called kenosis. You can forget about that immediately. But it's been of great reflection among theological minds, because how can God empty himself and still be God? What kind of God no longer has these things that we consider to be essential to God? All power, for instance, all knowledge. But Christ emptied himself of those things and humbled himself even to the point of a cross and dying on a cross. What kind of God can die and suffer? And so depending on which way you come to the question, you're either going to come from a deist view of God, thinking, well, God has all of these qualities that we already have predetermined, his all-powerful, his eternal being, etc., etc. Or we come to it from the point of view of Scripture, saying, well, maybe God reveals himself better than we know how he is. So let's work out what he is from what he says about himself and how he acts. And we get this Trinitarian view particularly. The deist God is a very lonely, single being God. The Trinitarian God of Scripture is a Trinitarian God, a three being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's through the Son that the being of God can suffer death. The Father hasn't died, but the Son can die. Anyway, I'm waffling a bit. Walter Brueggemann had this quote as I was reading this book about kenosis and how God can empty himself. And he said, God's patience is more powerful than man's strength. And that's always stuck with me. God's patience is more powerful than man's strength. So I thought of these things as I reflected on this brief story that Luke had given us, spanning 14 years. And he was doing something in that time that, though brief in the narrative, because it didn't have these amazing guys like Peter and Paul, was actually fairly significant if we look at it. But let me get to that in a minute. I know that God does amazing things. I've seen them, I have heard of them. I will see and hear of more before I die. And they are cause of wonder. But I have tended to wonder more now at the gentleness, seeming weakness or vulnerability of God, which surprises me all the time. And to wonder about God's presence in the very ordinary things of life, the things that perhaps we have stopped being in awe about because they're so ordinary. Like many of you, I have enjoyed these spiritual highs, and they have played an important role in my life, and will do and continue to do. But there's not much life on the mountaintop, is there? There's not a lot of oxygen. You can't stay there long. All the life is in the valleys. The mountaintop, you get that perspective, you get that reorientation, you get, oh, there's the city of God. I was going this direction. Now I can see where it is. When I get back to the valley, I'll make sure I'm walking in the right direction. Otherwise, you know, you get in the valley, you get your head down, you can't always see the wood for the trees, and you might be in the wrong direction, might be doing the wrong thing. Those moments can reorient you, but you don't stay there. You get back down in the valley, which is what really intrigued me about that last song. And God seems to be working in these ordinary things, our ordinary lives, our down in the valley, mucking in with the dirt kind of lives. Life is not an endless series of mountaintop experiences. It's mostly life in the valley, doing ordinary things, punctuated occasionally with a mountaintop experience. And it seems to me that God, despite my best interest and best intent, takes a lot more time to do good things than I would like him to. And I think it might be because he's keen to take us far and not as interested as going fast. I suspect there is no gain for God in leaving us behind. And he is patient and he can take his time. And if we're patient and take our time, we can go with him together. And I think this little story illustrates that idea, though perhaps not immediately obvious, because of Acts, you know, it's this series of mountaintops in a way. We've just been in a moment where Peter had a trance, fell into a trance, had this incredible vision from heaven. An angel visits Cornelius and Centurion. I mean, it's just soaked in spiritual awe. And then this little moment in between. And then Paul's going to do some great things. And he's going to be the new leader and the new wonder worker. And there's this weird little story where probably before Peter was authorized by God to speak to Gentiles, these Jews were already doing it. Before they even knew that Peter had had a chat with Cornelius, before they even, not one of them probably needed to fall into a trance, see a great heavenly sent sign before they spoke to non-Jews. They just did it. And what it says, God was with them. Ordinary, anonymous, unnamed people. Just wandering around, sharing stuff. And the Lord was with them. And people heard and came. You know, in the vast track of history, Christian history, there have been some standout names. But most of the work of the church has not been done by the standout names. It has been done by very unnamed, anonymous people. People like me. I'm not going to go down in history, other than the few people who knew me. And we will read about the Peters and we will read about the Pauls. We will read about the great revivalists. We will read about those because they make great copy. They're good stories, but they're nothing without the body. Ordinary people going about their ordinary lives, just sharing the story of Jesus. This is how it's always been. This slow and low-key approach. A follower moves to another city, perhaps for business reasons, gets some business partners, in the process of doing business, perhaps make some interesting decisions, or perhaps is asked, why you don't go to the temples like everyone else? What are you doing? And just shares simply, well, you know, I've met this Lord Jesus. Well, tell me about that. Or a slave becomes a follower and speaks to, you know, who doesn't want to share the thing that's on their heart? Who doesn't want a companion on the journey of things that really matter to you? And so shares with their other slaves the story, and they're like, wow, that's amazing. And I can see how it's affected you. I can see that there's something in you that, though a slave, you don't seem burdened anymore. And so other slaves become followers. And then maybe one is sold on to another family. And that slave, that follower, takes that message, and in the course of time, shares their story. And in that household, another couple of slaves come to believe. And so on. And so on. That's boring, isn't it? Like, where's the angels? Where's the miracles? Where's the parting of the Dead Sea? Where's the plagues? Where's the... Well, they're there. Absolutely, they're there. But mostly, reading between the lines of history and scripture, it's just like you and me going around doing good things, sharing the good news, being different enough to raise a couple of questions and being willing enough to say something about it. Maybe the Great Commission doesn't get spread so much by great people doing great things, but just by greatly ordinary people like you and me, just wandering around doing stuff and saying stuff. Maybe the secret is that there is no secret. Maybe the secret to the church growing is, well, do you love Jesus? Do you make good habits in your life and good decisions in your life that represent Jesus as Lord in your life, not just as a useful spiritual guide, but as Lord, someone who you would defer to when you're making decisions in business and life, someone who you might speak to around the meal table and thank, someone who you would treat as being real and alive and present in an ordinary way in your life now. And I know that you do this, because you're greatly ordinary Christians doing what good ordinary Christians have always done. And that's how God is building his church. It's through us, who remember Jesus, lest he be forgotten, and make him present in the things that we do, in the practices that we have as we pray, as we read his word, as we share stories. We make him present. We remind ourselves that he's with us. And yeah, God will do some great things. Has done, will do. You might need a mountaintop experience. You might be a little bit bogged down in the valley, forgotten that Christ is with you because it's just got a little too ordinary, a little too kind of stuck in a rut. You might need a mountaintop experience, or you might just need to get back to those simple habits that you once had, returning to the Word and reading it again and being surprised by what you find in there. Or as you go to work praying, Lord, be with me. Open my eyes to what you might be doing today. Or as you hit a struggle and a trial, go, Lord, I need an opening. I need a help here. I need something. And keeping your hope alive so that you see when the help arrives. These are things that you all know. I'm teaching you nothing that you don't know. I'm saying nothing you haven't heard 1,000 times. And you know what? It's still true. It hasn't changed. You don't need to live an extraordinary life for God to work extraordinary things through us. He is building his church, us, and bringing others in. Don't be surprised if one day you look back and think, wow, you know what, in that 14 years, some surprising things have happened. Good things take time. I think there's an ad about that. It's not just true about cheese. I have a couple of scriptures that I want to share with you just as we reflect. And I'll open it up because I think it might be a good one to open up on. I have a couple of, we have 5 values as a church, and I want to reflect just briefly on 2, momentum and simplicity. Momentum, I think, is about the going far narrative. Going together, going far. It's continuing. It's persevering. It's putting one foot in front of the next. It's returning to our simple habits that we know are good and just keep going. And simplicity is, well, because those habits that we can sustain normally are simple habits. Make life too complicated and we won't do it. If we just keep to some simple habits of this and regular attendance in church, life groups, regular attendance with others, or finding some way to connect regularly with others so that you can encourage one another, these things help and shape and change us over time. So let's not forget them. So the 2 scriptures, the first is from John 15. And Jesus says to the disciples, abide in me, remain in me, stay in me, and I'll stay in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's they who bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just stay with Jesus. It's as simple as that. Avoid distractions. Resist the temptation to complicate. Stay with Jesus. Keep him alive in your daily work. And Matthew 11 is similar. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, says Jesus. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It sounds to me like an invitation that anyone could take up. If God is willing to go slow so that we can go together, why should I desire any different? Besides, it works. Any feedback, any reflections? Good. Yeah, so thanks, Craig. So sharing the story of your wife doing that, the pruning and the training of plants in the garden and this picture that Jesus uses. It's a picture that requires an understanding of time and of season and of patience and of, well, these things actually need to be removed. You've got some good new things to come through. Let's just trim you down so you come to life even more when it's time for you to come to life. Time. Time. And allowing God to do his work. Thanks, Craig. Anything to add to that, or just that verse? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Thanks, Rick. Yes, that wonderful image of Revelation 3, that invitation of Christ, which is because he's patient, he keeps knocking on our door. It seems like the handle's on the inside. We either invite him in and he will sit down with us and have a meal. And the image there, of course, is one of hospitality, of relationship, of being with. Kind of an ordinary homespun image, isn't it? It's not whoever wants to come to me must climb the mountain where the fire and the flame is. It's, well, just open the door and we'll come and have a meal, eh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Graham.
It takes a long time for people to know that he's at the door.
Yeah.
And you talked about time
Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad he didn't quit on you. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Graham. Yeah, that's a great reminder. We don't know how long it's going to take before we hear his voice. I suspect, too, that that is not just for those who have never heard his voice before. I suspect it's true, too, for those who have heard his voice before and maybe have forgotten, who got a little bit tired or worn out, you know, burned out on religion, had carried all of the stuff they thought they needed to do for Christ. Maybe the Great Commission, I'm sure that you've all heard the, you must go out and save the nations. It's all on you, guys. It's on your shoulders. Get out there. Make sure that they don't go to hell. It's an awful burden. It might be beyond us, particularly if Christ is standing at the door. I'm no Christ. I assure you of that. But I can talk about him, and I can live with him, and I can demonstrate him in some small way. But I'm not him. I'm not the spirit of conviction. If I was, the church would be a lot larger than it is. Maybe. Maybe he takes his time. Tarore? Oh, okay. A scripture one, yep. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Yes, Jen. Oh, wow. Wow. Yeah, thanks, Jen. So, yeah, just relaying the story of it as a little girl in Sunday school, seeing Christ at the door. And it being so vivid, you could paint it even now. As an artist, that would probably be a good thing. If I tried that, it would be horrible. Like that strange blob at the doorway. Yeah, and those moments stay with us, don't they? And they orient us, and they shape us, and they're things that we return to. So that as we're in the valley, we keep walking. Yeah. Who feels like they need a mountaintop experience? Feel dry, worn out, but dusty. Sorry? You lived on one. Yeah. Mates out of her, yeah. It's okay to ask. It's okay to pray for it. It's okay to ask someone else to pray for you if that's where you are. If you need to be lifted up a bit, it's okay to pray for that and to ask for it. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yes, absolutely. It is easy to praise him when things are going great and when you're on a spiritual high. It's more difficult when he seems very absent. Yeah. Again, that song was good for that, wasn't it? It talked about that, you know. No matter where you're going. It's the old saying, if you find yourself in the shadow of a valley of death, keep going. Get out of it. Eventually, you'll walk out of it. Yeah. All right. Should we wrap it up there? Okay. Hopefully there's food there for reflection and conversation as we move to our next part of worship, which is our fellowship time. Let me share the blessing with you. Mai ho koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai ho e mea ki a ti aho tona mata ki a koe, mana hoki koe e atawhai. Ma iho tōna kanohi e whakāra ki a koe, mana anō e tuku tarangamārie ki a koe. Yahweh will show you kindness, he will protect you. Yahweh will cause to shine his face on you and show you kindness. Yahweh will lift his eyes up towards you and grant you peace. Amen. Thank you for coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you. Please stay for tea and coffee. Coffee's on the house, as is tea. It's just not as good as the coffee. That may be a matter of opinion. I'm standing by it.